Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick and Larry, and with an old friend, who we will say hi to in just a minute, who called in. Thank you for joining us today on our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is December, is it 8 or 9? It's 8. December 8, 2022, and we are delighted. January 8, 2022, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today. Our primary, and that is the God's honest truth, that's right. We have two websites that we'd like you to use for reference. Our primary website is Spirit of Truth Ministry, all one word, .net. There you will find a copy of our book, the Spirit of the Church. You will find a wonderful writing called The Grand Plan by Rick Sterling, and that is getting quite a few comments of late, positive comments of late on our website. So you can go there and just type in the Spirit of the Church, and that'll take you right to in the search engine. That'll take you right there, and you can read that. Our secondary website is our original website from way, way, way back when Apple was first involved with supplying a platform, which they no longer do. And so our secondary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. There you will find lots of other good research material for your reading pleasure. Let's have prayer, and then we will get started with our program. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we have been inundated recently with lies from our very own government here in the United States and from the governments around the world, which shows us and tells us that these governments are being run and propagated by the evil one. I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, defend us against the lies that would seek to have us believe those lies as if they are the truth. I thank you for putting this program on the air and keeping it here. We have had some struggles in the past with that, and I thank you for your angels defending us wherever this broadcast is heard and whenever it is heard. Thank you for putting a hedge about all of us as we study to find the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And good morning, Rick. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And I want to welcome back our good friend Roger, who has been gone for a while, and he's listening to us on the phone. Welcome back, Roger. Nice to see you.
And I want to welcome every one of our listeners and let them know how much I appreciate the time that you take out of your schedule to listen to this broadcast. And I hope that you take the information. I recommend that you take notes and take the information and go to your textbook, which is the Bible, and do some studying. Look at the items that I brought up and see for yourself whether it makes sense or not.
By the way, let me just do this. Dr. Don just joined us. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. Good morning. Pen is ready, warmed up, and ready to go.
All right.
Take notes.
You going to be here next week?
Yes, I plan to be.
Wonderful. Good. We'll make that announcement later in the program toward the end.
Yes, next week it'll be 28 years that we have been meeting together as a group and studying the scripture to unlock the mysteries, and wow, have we unlocked the mysteries. And already noticed what our subjects of the last few months have been. I end the program with, and these are the days of Elijah. You know that I have read the text in Matthew 17, down the mountain called Mount of Transfiguration.
I've got a little break up on you. Could you just make sure that that is again, it's completely all around.
It is.
Okay.
And they asked their teacher a question after having seen the prophet Elijah and Moses conversing with their teacher. How come the scribes say, and this is what implied, is Elijah must come first, and the prophecy clearly says that before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, the prophet Elijah will come, turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children, or I will come and strike the land with a curse. And his answer is very interesting, because his answer isn't directly in response to their question. He said that indeed Elijah is coming, which would imply that Elijah is coming after his being here on earth. And he says that that Elijah will come and will see that everything is once more as it should be, which would go along with making the crooked way straight and raising up the valleys and leveling out the mountains and the hills. In other words, answering the questions that most people have as to what God wants from us and what his plan is. The devil has so thoroughly created the spiritual condition of darkness in this world that everyone who is born into this spiritual darkness. And the parents, the teachers, the pastors of these people continue and maintain this condition of darkness or spiritual blindness. And that brings me to what the purpose of the kingdom of God is. Yesterday, we read that the Son of God told the religious leaders, that anyone who sins is a slave of sin. And he said that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that statement has been misused through the teaching of Paul. Because people believe that when the Son of God died, at that point, all those who expressed a belief in him and accepted his death as their own, they were set free from the darkness, they were set free from the penalties or the outcome of sinners. But that is not the case. The way the Son set us free is he opened the door to the kingdom by his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own life. The door had been shut ever since the man and the woman had been cast out of the garden. And access to the tree of life was impossible because of sin. God had made it very clear to the man and the woman in the garden that if they were ever to disobey his command and eat from that tree, on the day they ate from it, he would put them to death. He did not put them to death on the day that they ate from that, and the reason is not complicated, but the reason is that if he were to have put them to death, the kingdom of God would have forever been shut to man and woman. Forever. Because the rest of the world was in darkness, ruled by the gods who had effected an insurrection and a coup and had taken the people of earth for their own, and they were ruling the nations of the world. This was an effort that was started with Satan. And it's no wonder that Satan was so focused on getting the man and the woman to disobey the direct command of God. For he had done the same thing. That's why he said that God knows that if you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like the gods, knowing good and evil. And just as he had done, disobeyed the direct command of God, evil came to being. So what God did met a legal requirement to be able to open the kingdom to the righteous. The kingdom has never, ever been intended for sinners. Never. It was always a kingdom of the righteous, the holy people, the saints. All those words that are used to describe people who are righteous. The Son of God came here to earth bringing the light, which is the truth. And he told us that the truth is contained in the law and the prophets, and that he came here to complete The volume of work, if you will. So there is the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God.
I find it fascinating that when people read, they read, you know, these texts and they read whatever it is they see in a context that they have established for themselves. For instance, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And when I look at that word indeed and compare it to some of the other things that Jesus said, for instance, in John 3:19-21, where he said that the things that you do will be wrought in God, and those things are what essentially creates righteousness. You will be free in deed. You will not be freed in faith. This would have been a perfect time right here when Jesus was talking in John 8:36 and before and after. Perfect time for Jesus to have said, we're going to change things up. We're going to, you know, we've made a mistake. God, my Father, and I, and the Holy Spirit have made a mistake. And we now realize that it was presumptuous of us to insist that our kingdom be righteous in deed. Ah, so we're going to change that, and we're going to make it in faith. But you will find nowhere in the words of Jesus, not one single place in the words that Jesus gave to his own eyewitnesses, where he said that.
I could say more about that, but I think you've said it clear enough. There is an implication by Paul that the flesh that God gave us as humans to be the interactive part of our soul has somehow kept us in a state of sin and sinfulness, which, according to Paul, can never be rectified. And that's a lie. So here is where we come to the purpose and work of the Elijah who will come in the end of days, the time of the kings of the feet of that image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He will be, or she will be, saying, that one must enter the kingdom of God in order to have eternal life, because it is in the kingdom of God where the tree of life is. Now, you may say, well, I thought that eternal life was going to be a gift, that we don't need the tree. And some say that the tree is just a spiritual representation of eternal life. I think there is going to be a defining difference, but I don't want to get into that. What I want to say is that everyone who is in the kingdom of God will have eternal life. And we are going to go back to Daniel 2, but not right now. I want to start with John 3, verse 25. Now, some of John's disciples, this is John the Baptist, had opened a discussion with a Jew about purification. So they went to John and said, "Rabbi, the man who was with you on the far side of the Jordan, the man to whom you bore witness, is baptizing now, and everyone is going to him." John replied, "A man can lay claim only to what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can bear me out. I said, I myself am not the Christ. I'm the one who has been sent in front of him. Bridegroom's friend stands there and listens, is glad when he hears the bridegroom's voice. The same joy I feel now, it is complete. He must grow greater, I must grow smaller. He who comes from above is above all others. He who is born of the earth, earthly himself." Notice that differentiation. "He who is born of earth is earthly himself and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from the heavens bears witness to the things he has seen and heard, even if his testimony is not accepted." Do you see that? He who comes from the heavens bears witness to the things he has seen and heard, even if you don't accept his testimony. Though all who do accept his testimony are attesting to the truthfulness of God. Do you see that? Have you ever seen that before? Do you know what that means? Is that not what the man and the woman in the garden were guilty of? Not accepting the command of their Creator. Since he whom God has sent speaks God's own words, God gives him the Spirit without reserve. Did you see that? The Father loves the Son and has entrusted everything to him. Anyone who believes in the Son has eternal life. But anyone who refuses to believe in the Son will never see life. The anger of God stays on him.
May I read that from the New American Standard? That last line, John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but will see the wrath of God abiding on him." So this is pointing to exactly what we have been saying for these many years. That is, it is the testimony of Jesus that God gave him in heaven that Jesus, the Son of God, brought to earth that we must use as the gold standard for truth.
and that belief in the Son of God does not stop at the cross. Do you know what I mean by that?
Yes.
Belief in the Son of God does not stop at the cross. You say, I believe in the Son of God, and I accept his death for my death, and I have been released from sin. The anger of God is no longer on me because I have accepted his Son as my personal Savior. So even though I may sin, God does not see my sin because I'm covered by his grace.
He does not count it as sin because I have claimed him.
It's a lie. That is as much a lie as the serpent told the man and the woman in the garden when they told him, or the woman told him, what God had commanded them. So, according to John the Baptist, he understood this. Now, he just described who the Elijah who was to come. He just described it when he, as he started out, when he was asked the question. Yet, he didn't know he was the Elijah. He knew what he was doing, and he knew that that was exactly what the Elijah was prophesied to be doing when he appeared, and yet when he was asked if he was the Elijah, he said, no. He didn't say, I don't know. He didn't say, I don't think so. He didn't say, well, I'm doing the things of that Elijah, but I don't want to say that's for you.
And he didn't say, I'm not sure. He didn't equivocate that way.
Yeah, that's what I was saying is so as I understand it, the Elijah at the end of days will know who he is. In John, just over page, John chapter 6, and starting with verse 44, no one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Does that make sense? It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me. Now, the Son of God has said that the Elijah in the last day, that everything is once more as it should be. So what that tells me is that the message that the Elijah in the end of days is giving is nothing other than the law, the prophets, and particularly the testimony of the Son of God. And again, I challenge anyone to prove that the teachings of Paul are identical the teaching of the Son of God and his testimony as recorded by his eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John. And it was, back in 2005, I think, 2006, somewhere in there, that I said that I will give $1,000 to the first person who can prove that Paul's teaching is identical, does not go beyond it, is identical to the teaching of the Son of God as we have written by his eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John. And to date, there are those who have tried, but none of them were successful.
And by the way, none were successful by their own admission.
Yes.
I'm wondering, do Christians think there's any need for Paul's teaching to be identical?
Well, of course they don't. But what I've just read here would seem to indicate that it would have to be identical. And we also go to 2 John. And I've read in 2 John many times.
And if it were identical, what would be the point?
What would be the point? Absolutely. Because Paul says that his gospel is for the Gentiles. And is specifically tailored for the Gentiles because they had been left out of the promise made to Abraham. And so salvation for a Gentile was impossible, according to what Paul says, and that, again, is a lie.
Do you mind if I read that 2 John passage?
Sure. Go ahead.
2 John 7 through 9. And by the way, there is only one chapter in 2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide, in other words, anyone who goes beyond,
does not stay in the teaching.
Does not stay in the teaching and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. And one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son.
In reading about the image in the explanation and the interpretation, starting with verse 34, while you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by any hand and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff in the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. Now we go down to verse 44. In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Note that is very, very, very important. That kingdom is the stone.
And up until that point, that kingdom has not been set up.
And does not exist.
And does not exist, exactly.
This kingdom, which shall never be destroyed and will not pass into the hands of another race, it will shatter and absorb. Shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, the interpretation exact. Now turn to Daniel 7. We're going to focus on the middle part of this. Start with verse 11. The great things the horn was saying were still ringing in my ears. And as I watched, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and committed to the flames. The other beasts were deprived of their power, but received a lease of life for a season and a time. I gazed into the visions of night, and I saw coming on the clouds of the heavens one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age and was led into his presence. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. And men of all peoples, nations, languages became his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. Then let's go to verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who will rise from the earth. Those who are granted sovereignty are the holy people of the Most High. Now, the holy people of the Most High are people who are holy in fact, not in faith.
They're holy indeed.
Then I asked to know the truth about four teeth different from all the rest. Very terrifying, with iron teeth and bronze claws, eating, crushing, trampling underfoot what remained. And the truth about the 10 horns on its head and why the other horns sprouted and the three original horns fell and why this horn had eyes and a mouth and that was full of boasts, why it made a greater show than the other horns, making war on the holy people and proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great age who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And here is the key point. So let me back up again, just go over that. Until the coming of the one of great age, which just read up above here, till the coming of the one of great age who, and I think you could probably say then, who then gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. Judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, or the holy people of the Most High, cannot be made until there are holy people on which to make judgment in favor of. That would mean, see, the holy people, my understanding is the holy people are in the kingdom. Correct?
Yes.
When you become righteous, when you finish the sanctification process and you become, you are then at that point righteous, you are then at that point in the kingdom. Now, we know that the kingdom doesn't start until there's a little stone that breaks itself away from the mountain. Correct?
Correct.
So judgment couldn't be granted in favor of that kingdom until that kingdom was actually
established.
When the time came for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Then verse 25, talking about the horn with eyes and a mouth, he's going to speak words against the Most High and harass the saints or the holy people of the Most High. He will consider changing seasons and the law, and the saints will be put into his power for a time, two times, and half a time. But a court will be held, and his power will be stripped from him, consumed, and utterly destroyed. And the sovereignty and kingship and the splendors of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the people of the saints or the holy people of the Most High. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, and every empire will serve and obey him. I've always wondered about the time, times, and half a time. Now, in this Bible, it says two times, but it doesn't say that in the Aramaic. It says time, times, and half a time. And as I was doing some thinking this past week, was I woke up about 3 or 4 in the morning and I couldn't get back to sleep, and then my mind started going crazy with numbers. And what something that I started to think on and say, well, what if? We all know that numbers are used for giving value, either volume or amount or weight or whatever. And you know what an abacus is, right?
Yes.
Well, if you think of an abacus, it's easier to understand what the, I call it the base system or base set of numbers. So what the base set that you use keeps you from having to put a huge number of tick marks that each one represents one thing, either 1 ounce or 1 pound or 1 inch.
One value of time.
Yeah, right. So most of the world right now is operating on base 10. So when you have 10 of something, you write that as one set of 10 and zero ones. And so we have 1, 0. And then for 20, you have two sets of 10 and zero ones. For 25, you have two sets of 10 and 5 ones. But you don't always have to use a base 10. I think if I remember correctly, and I may be wrong about this, but if I remember correctly, the Mayans used to use two different types of sets, but one set was a base 60, and that allowed them to work with their long count calendar without having a number that you'd have to, you know, write across the side of a large building. I thought, you know, it's interesting because it seems like God may not be using the base 10. He may use base 10, and he does, but it seems like for certain purposes, he uses base 7. We have 7 days in a week. And then he set up the restoration calendar where he had a week of 7 years. The seventh day of the week is holy. Then he had a week of Sabbath years, which were seven consecutive Sabbath years. And then the whole calendar seemed to work with a seven and a 10. And 10 seems to be connected to judgment. For instance, the flood, when it came, Noah was the one who, he and his sons built the boat, and Noah, it says, was the 10th from Adam. And, of course, the number of days that it rained and the number of days that Noah was in the ark seemed to operate on a base 10. When Peter asked how many times he should forgive his brother when he asks for forgiveness, should it be one set of seven? And his teacher said, not one seven, but 70 sevens. There again, we have the base seven and base 10 working together. The way that you would write in a base seven system, it's kind of interesting, and I'm not going to go deep into this because we don't have the time, but if you were to write 21 in a base 7, you would write it as 30. And the reason you would write it as 30 is because you would have three sets of sevens, and you would have zero sets of one seven, of any number of seven below seven. And 28 would be written as 40. And 30 and 40, 70. I told you that this next Sabbath will be our 28th year, and 28 in base 7 is 40. 40 are the number of cycles on the restoration calendar before it ended after the cycles that were given to Israel. Now, I'm not saying anything other than it's just interesting to note, but in regards to the time, times, and half a time, if the time is actually a one set of seven, and times actually means time, and a half a time would be three and a half, then what you would have is 7 times 3.5. And what is 7 times 3.5? 20. And 24, interestingly enough, is the number of years from the time my chart started, July 11 of 2012, to March of 26, or actually it was the time that I started in September to March of 2016. So I don't know. I'm not saying anything other than it's interesting. It does look like God uses a base 7 and a base 10 and you don't have to limit yourself to one base. The base set just is so you don't have to write long zeros or long columns of ones and try to add them all up. It just makes it easier when you do it by your base set of numbers. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to try and pull this all together in the next 8 minutes or so. We've read this many times, starting in verse 42. So stay awake because you do not know the day your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I think that part up there, it offers two realities. Do you see the two realities it offers? It tells you what it says. The master is going to come at the end of days. The master is going to come. And what condition will he find his house in? His house would be the kingdom. Now, if there's an individual who does not fall asleep, stays awake, what that means is preparing themselves for their master's return. That when his master returns and finds him awake, he won't have to break into the house. And we go into that in the next part. But what this is saying is that if he comes and his household is not awake, he will break into his household.
And I find it fascinating, Rick, that at that point, the owner of the house wouldn't have to break into his own house in order to get in, because the people inside the house had shut the door and locked it against him.
Well, I don't know that it would be against him, but, you know, specifically. But, yes, the door is locked and there isn't anybody to let him in.
Right.
So he'd have to break.
He'd have to break in to get in there to do what he needs to do.
So then it goes on. He goes on to say, what sort of servant? And that word servant, some translations say bondservant. A servant or bondservant are basically the same thing, other than a bondservant is working off a debt, and a servant may
getting paid for
a messenger. What sort of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Wise enough, the only thing that could possibly mean is had figured it out and had learned the testimony of his master and was delivering that testimony to fellow servants. And they were accepting that testimony and they were learning it right along with him. And so they would be prepared when the master returns to his kingdom. Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. And I've asked this question before. How much does the master, in this case, own?
Absolutely everything.
Everything. Everything. But as for the dishonest servant who says to himself, my master is taking his time, and sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards, his master will come on a day he does not expect, at an hour he does not know. The master will cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Here are presented two completely opposite realities. So we know that either the faithful and wise enough bondservant is faithful and wise enough, or he may have been faithful but not wise enough and decided that he had better things to do because he had misunderstood and his master was not going to be coming anytime soon. And he not only did he quit, but he was making it very hard to impossible for his fellow servants to continue the work.
And on that timeline, where the faithful and wise servant did not remain faithful, is when God would have had to have used the death road prophecies in Revelation to get everybody's attention. However, that faithful and wise servant did not go against his father. And that put us on a prophetic road that would lead to peace and prosperity.
And a time during which the kingdom of God would grow to the point that it would fill the whole earth. And true to the statement that Elijah, who is coming, would have put everything back the way that it once was in just after creation.
We are living
in those days.
In the days
of
Elijah. Exactly. Thank you, Rick, very much for that wonderful study. We encourage our listeners to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and look for some information that you might not even know. There's lots of good reading there. We encourage you to join us on our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Facebook group. And we also encourage you to join us a week from yesterday, of next Friday, for another edition of Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, we'll say so long for now. Have a happy Sabbath. See you next week.